given us your word, and we can trust your word as truthful. We thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who guides and directs our study in the Word of God. We ask your blessing on Pastor Craig as he opens the Word to us. Pray that you give us attentive hearts and minds, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mitch. Obviously, this morning we've come to a passage concerning the last days. These are those days that will precede the end, that is really the second coming of Christ to the earth. Jesus alluded to his near departure from the earth and his second coming back in Luke chapter 17. He's about to speak directly to it as they partake of the Passover meal upcoming in chapter 22. But right here and right now in chapter 21, we find what is often called the Olivet Discourse. And simply it's because most of this teaching took place on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. But really it entails some of the things that will happen just prior to the second coming of Jesus. And really the reason you and I need to know this information is so that we will not be surprised or confused by what we see happening in our world, okay? But by what we see happening before Christ comes again. And so that we will not be complacent nor conformed to the world, but rather living a life that is worthy of his return. In fact, if you want to peek all the way down at verse 36, Jesus gives the exact reason that you and I need to know this information. And in Luke 21:36, he says there, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." What we find here really is watchfulness and worthiness as we wait. That's the reason for the discourse that we're beginning here this morning. Watchfulness and worthiness as we wait is the subject that we're going to look at or begin looking at this morning. And just in case you don't already know, we are in the last days right now. This watchfulness and worthiness can apply to us right now. In fact, according to God's word, technically, the last days began with the ministry of Christ. The last days began with the Word of God becoming flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." We are technically in the last days. And while God has been extremely patient with the world, we must yet be watchful and worthy as we wait for his return. So what does it mean to be watchful and worthy as we wait? Well, two things, and both really are going to be addressed in this discourse, but just some preliminary information here. First of all, watchfulness means universal signs must be identified. Universal signs must be identified. There are things that the world will do and experience that can serve as signs that Christ's coming is nearing. So we must be aware of those things, and we're going to learn several of them in chapter 21. So universal signs must be identified. And then secondly, worthiness means godly wisdom must be implemented. Godly wisdom must be implemented. You see, the easy, unworthy thing to do is to ignore the signs and go the way of the world. The closer Christ's coming, the more intense worldly influence is going to be. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, identifies something, a sign specifically for us as the church. And he says that in the latter times, even believers will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that is a prophecy directed specifically to the church. What we're looking at here is geared toward the Jews, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But godly wisdom must be implemented right here and right now, because the easy, unworthy thing to do is to go the way of the world. The closer Christ's coming, the more deceptive and deceived the world is going to become. And again, the easy, unworthy thing to do is to go that way, to do what the world is doing, to believe what the world believes. And really, as we read in verse 36 just a second ago, prayer, seeking God's wisdom, is the way to avoid that. Verse 15, you can peek there for a second, says, "For I," and this is Jesus speaking, "for I will give you a mouth of wisdom," excuse me, "for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." So universal signs must be identified, and godly wisdom must be implemented. One of the signs that we're going to see in this discourse is really the plain denial of the truth. All right? And again, in the end times, during the tribulation, it's going to be unmistakable, all right? But we see it even now. While there is evidence, abundant evidence, that points to the Bible being the unadulterated Word of God, people will deny it. They will deny it in whole, and they will deny it in part. The world will say, I don't believe it, therefore it's not true. In fact, right in our world today, we are seeing a denial of the truth, period. The world will say that truth is simply what I believe it to be. That's what truth is, as if my belief is what makes something true. They say truth, therefore, is not absolute. And one of the wisest things I've ever heard said in opposition to that belief came from the mouth of a Christian. He said, "You say the truth is not absolute." And then he said, "Is that an absolute truth?" "I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." But universal signs must be identified. Godly wisdom must be implemented. And so in this discourse, Jesus gives us some things to watch for and how to be worthy and wise as we wait. And just a note, and I mentioned it already, but I want to emphasize this, that the majority of this discourse is pointed specifically to the Jewish people concerning really the last 7 years prior to Christ's coming. In fact, what we read in Luke chapter 21 mirrors Revelation chapter 6. But in this discourse, he gives us some things to watch for. We'll not be making it all the way through this chapter today. Lord willing, we will have a part two next Sunday. But our subject is watchfulness and worthiness as we wait. We're going to look at verses 5 through 19 today. And we're going to begin actually where we left off last week. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. We mentioned this last week or touched on it, but here it is again. It says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And right here, what we have is the initial confirmation to watch for. Okay, imagine that I told you that within 50 years, an earthquake will completely destroy the city of Mesquite. And you might believe me, you might not. You might not even care. But then I said, in a very short time, an asteroid is going to fall right out of the sky and completely demolish City Hall. And then about 4 months later, an asteroid fell right out of the sky and completely demolished City Hall. What might that tell you about the predicted earthquake? It's coming. It's coming. Now, if I said that, I would really not expect you to believe me. But if God said it, if God said it, you'd better believe it and be watchful. In fact, if the asteroid fell, it would be very wise to move out of Mesquite and tell everyone that you can to do the same. Hey, you better prepare to move because this place is going to be destroyed soon. Such really is the account that we find in Luke chapter 21. He says here, "This temple, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And Jesus right here in verses 5 and 6 is predicting the destruction of the Jewish temple. Well, guess what? About 40 years after Jesus spoke these words, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans to the degree that not one stone was left upon another. So Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple, and Jesus predicted it to confirm what he is about to predict. You can believe me now or not, Jesus is saying, okay? But when you see the temple destroyed, just like I'm telling you it will be, you'd better know that the rest of the things I'm about to tell you are going to come to pass as well. And your job, as my disciples, your job until that time is to tell everyone you can to be prepared. The destruction of the temple was the initial confirmation of everything else Jesus was about to say. Now that's interesting because he's actually, while he's speaking this to his disciples, he knows that there are Jews that are not believing him right now. And there will come a day when they will read these words again and realize, wow, he was right. In fact, the resurrection is probably, no, not probably, absolutely the greatest proof of not only who he is, but the fact that everything he said, everything he predicted would happen just as he said it would. But this is the initial confirmation, the destruction of the temple. It was the first thing to watch for. Secondly, we have the inevitable signs to watch for. The inevitable signs to watch for. Now, upon hearing that the temple would be destroyed, the disciples closest to him asked him two questions. We find him in verse 7. He says, so they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" Now, while the destruction of the temple is what prompted these questions, it's very obvious here that they had much more on their mind than just the temple. For they asked him when these things will be. What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And these questions are probably connected to the teachings about the resurrection and about the coming judgment that Jesus just got done teaching about in chapter 20. But now prompted by this prediction concerning the temple. And while Jesus never actually answers the when aspect of the question, namely because as Jesus is on earth to do the Father's will, only the Father knows the when. However, he does answer the question about what signs to watch for. Of course, the first is the destruction of the temple, but now it is right here as we get into the rest of this passage that context, I think, is extremely important. And here's why. Jesus, a Jew, is talking to Jewish people about the Jews' future. What we are about to read does not directly address the church. In fact, we are directly told in Scripture that Jews request a sign. Signs are typically for Jews. And what we're about to read is directed to them. However, we as the church, we can absolutely receive some of the benefits from these things. We can and must apply the principles that surround them to our lives, as did the Jewish disciples who were listening to Jesus and became the church. You guys remember drive-in movies? Yeah. Have you ever parked outside of a drive-in theater to watch the movie that was playing on the inside? Some of you lawbreakers out there. I've never done that. But anyway, I did have a friend in high school that actually their house was close to the drive-in theater, and they could actually watch movies from their bedroom window. Now, it was very hard to hear, but you could actually watch and get the gist and plot line of the movie. Well, that's really the way it is with the signs that Jesus is about to give the Jewish people. While the signs are directly for the Jews, we too must be watchful and worthy as we wait. And we too can see the plot unfolding. If we're watching. In fact, because Luke is writing this letter to a Gentile audience, to those outside the theater, it doesn't contain a lot of the details that Matthew and Mark include for those letters for the Jews. But we get the gist, we get the purpose here, we can see the plot unfolding if we watch. The signs that Luke points out can be applied to those outside the theater, so to speak. And here are a few of them. Well, here are all of them from our passage. The first one is false Christs. False Christ. Look at verse 8. And he said, "Take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them." Now, throughout history, there have been false teachers, false prophets, even people claiming to be the second coming of Christ. And Jesus says, don't be deceived by them. Don't go after them. It's a warning, really, that applies to everyone. But when the end is near, there will be a man, a false Christ, who will claim to be a Christ-like good guy when in reality he is the Antichrist. He is a demon-possessed world leader that will deceive the world by bringing in false peace. And the Jews in particular must watch for him and not follow him. The very first seal of God's wrath upon the earth, as listed in Revelation chapter 6, is the coming of the Antichrist. And one of the reasons this is not a sign for the church is we won't be here. We won't be here when the Antichrist comes. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 specifically says that God did not appoint us as believers to wrath. And the Antichrist is the beginning of God's wrath. A false Christ, a sign for the Jews that the end is near. Here's the second sign: fighting and commotions. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, while fighting and commotions have also happened throughout history, they will intensify more and more as the end nears. But shortly after the beginning of the Antichrist's rule, there will be fighting and commotions like never before. Of this, Jesus specifically says to the Jews, do not be terrified when you see these things, for the end is not immediate. There is basically what he's saying is there's still much more wrath and tribulation to come. Here's the third sign: fearful calamities. Verse 11. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. Again, while earthquakes, famines, and pestilences have happened throughout history, they will increase as the time draws near, but will be unmistakable to the Jews as Christ's second coming is near. We're talking about worldwide wars, worldwide persecution, worldwide hunger, sickness, and disasters, where up to a quarter of the world's population will die. By today's statistics, that would be over 2 billion people. 2 billion people dying of other things other than old age within a few years' time. An unmistakable sign for the Jews. And I'm not just telling you, this isn't me. This is Revelation chapter 6. This is the future as predicted by Christ. This isn't me making this prediction. This is in God's word. But because we can see these kinds of things increasing right now, we too must be watchful and worthy as we wait. Perhaps the most sobering realization concerning what we read here and what we read in Revelation chapter 6 is that this wrath that we find in this chapter in Revelation chapter 6, this wrath, this judgment, is only the temporal side of it. If you go further into Revelation chapter 20, it goes on to describe an eternal aspect of God's wrath upon the wicked after his temporal wrath is complete. The temporal wrath is really just the cleansing of the earth in preparation for his earthly kingdom. And by way of application, right now is the time to tell people what's coming. Right now is the time to share with them the solution and rescue from all of God's wrath. That is the worthy thing to do. While this, what Jesus is saying here, is for the Jews, know that Jesus is for everyone. We are all sinners. We start out in this world disqualified from a relationship with the sinless God of the universe. So God the Father sent his own sinless Son to warn us of sin's consequences and offer forgiveness of sin through Jesus taking the wrath, the punishment for our sins upon himself and dying on the cross. And all one must do to obtain that rescue from God's wrath is to trust in Jesus and what he's done. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree." John 3:36 says, "He who believes the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I think one of the biggest misnomers, misthoughts, misbeliefs concerning human beings is that when this life is over, there's just nothing. God created us from the very beginning to be eternal beings. We are eternal, I should say everlasting. That's a better way to put it. We are everlasting beings. But sin separates us from God. So when this life is over, one of two things happen. We are either with God forever, or we are without God forever. Death is not non-existence. Death is a state of being, and we are either in a state of being with God, or we are in a state of being without God. And it all hinges on whether we are qualified to be with God, whether we are perfect and sinless. And Christ came to pay for our sins so that we would not have to. And he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, and according to Revelation chapter 20, forever. That is a message for everyone. And strangely, that is a message that will be and is hated in this world. So the last thing that I want to address this morning concerning being watchful and worthy as we wait, I'll just add quickly that if you have never placed your faith in Christ for salvation, you don't have life with him. It's a matter of trusting in what he did that you receive it. And I would encourage you to do so, okay? Because we're going to spend eternity someplace, either with him or without him. And I think one of the worthiest things that a person can do in this life is to trust in Christ. That's how we're going to be able to stand before him in the end and be on his side. So the last thing I want to address this morning concerning being watchful and worthy as we wait is the intermediate results for the worthy. the intermediate results for the worthy, for those that have placed their faith in Christ, whether it be right now or during the last 7 years prior to Christ's coming, there will be results that we need to be aware of. In sports, soccer, football, basketball, hockey, who is sometimes the most hated person on the field simply because they're doing their job? The referee. The referee doesn't make the rules. He just communicates them. The referee is not the maker of what is true, just the discerner of what is true, and then proclaims it. The referee is not the source of judgment. He's just the communicator of it. Referees will be loved by those who love the truth and hated by those who hate the truth. Now, I understand as we're talking about referees, they're flawed, but God isn't. God's word isn't. But believers, as we proclaim the word of God, in a sense, are the referees of the world. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God to work the Lord's work in this world. But in that process, we will expose sin. We will communicate God's righteousness by departing from sin, and we will warn of God's coming judgment, just as Christ said in John 16:8. He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And as we do that, we will be hated for it. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, but before all these things, that is, before God's wrath comes, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. In other words, because believers proclaim the truth of Jesus, there will be some strong reactions. First of all, the worthy will suffer persecution. Persecution is unjust punishment. We're just doing what we have been called by God to do. In fact, the worthy will actually be offering the remedy for God's wrath, the escape from God's judgment, and they will be punished by the world for it. This is something that is happening right now in places around our world. It will increase more and more as the day of Christ comes closer. It will be unmistakable for the Jews who trust in Christ near his second coming. In John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And that is the sad news. However, the good news is even in the midst of persecution, while the worthy will suffer persecution, even in the midst of that, the worthy will proclaim the truth. Look at verses 13 through 15. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I believe that Jesus is here saying that during times of persecution, whether it be now or in the intenseness of the very end times, okay? I believe that Jesus here is saying that during times of persecution, as one might even be brought before his potential executioner, it will not be a prepared sermon or a well-organized, elaborate argument that is the most powerful, but rather our own personal testimony of what God has done and is doing in our life. Prayerfully delivered. For no one can rightfully argue against your own testimony of salvation. That's true today, even without persecution. No one can rightfully argue against your experience of what God has done in your life through salvation. Your testimony is your testimony, and your adversaries cannot rightfully contradict that. Now, this is not a condemnation against preparing what we will say at any time. It's not a promise that when we come, when the time comes that we need God's wisdom. Or excuse me, I'll back up. I need to re-say that. It is not a condemnation against preparing what we will say. This is a promise that when that time comes, that we need God's wisdom to testify, we can pray for it and he will give it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And that is just as true now as it will be in times of persecution. Get this, pretty much every time Paul was brought before kings to be in prison or to be tried, he shared his own personal testimony of salvation. He shared his own personal testimony of what God had done in his life. Even persecution will present opportunities to testify, and it will happen more and more the closer to the end we get. And then the worthy will suffer prejudice. Verses 16 and 17. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Doesn't that sound wonderful? But it is for his name's sake. As the time draws closer, and in particular for the Jews just prior to Christ's return, those who believe Jesus will be betrayed even by their own unbelieving family, their unbelieving friends, because they're proclaiming the truth. The ignorance, rejection, suppression of truth will cause prejudice and division. It will be an unmistakable sign for the Jews just prior to Christ's coming. Even Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, he says, for I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. That is what the truth does sometimes. Again, it's going to intensify as time progresses, but we're seeing it. It's something that we can be aware of right now. Families are being divided because part want to believe a fantasy and part are adhering to the truth. Rejection of the truth of the Bible, in whole or in part, will do that. However, the worthy will be preserved. I'm going to end with this today. Verses 18 and 19. He says, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Now, this is not a promise that persecution and prejudice will absolutely not lead to death. For Jesus just said in verse 16 that some of you will be put to death. What this means is that God is in control. And you can patiently endure whatever it is up until the very second that God wants you home with him. And there you will be preserved forever. We are in the last days, technically. And while God has been extremely patient with the world, you and I, we need to be watchful and worthy as we await His return. We need to be those people in the world that not only proclaim the truth of Scripture, but live it out in our life, being that living example of what the truth is, being a living example of what pleases God rather than what displeases Him, a living example to the world and not go the way of the world. Watchfulness means universal signs must be identified. Worthiness means God's wisdom must be implemented. Again, the easy, unworthy thing to do is to ignore what we see going on around us and go with the flow. Go with the world. That's the easy, unworthy thing to do. But we are told here to watch and pray that we may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. In fact, we escape them all by placing our faith in Christ right now. Now is the time to trust in Christ and escape the imminent wrath of God. God has not been wrong about anything throughout history. Thousands and thousands of prophecies and predictions given that have been fulfilled. We can count on the fact that the rest of the story is going to play out exactly as He said. Now is the day of salvation. Will you trust in Him? That's why He sent His Son. He wants to be with you rather than without you, but He's not going to force you to be with Him. He wants you to trust in His Son, and I pray that you would do it this morning. Father, I do thank You for the passage here, which gives us some rather sobering information concerning things that are mostly yet future from us, but things that we can see going on in our world, beginning in our world, progressing in our world right now. And as a worthy child of Yours, my prayer is that, Lord, we would continue to communicate the truth of Your word, that we would lead others to You so that they might escape this wrath as well, so that they might proclaim the truth as well. Lord, You love us. You want us. Why does the world so not want You? Father, again, thank You for our time this morning. And I do pray, Lord, that there would not be a person leave here this morning without saying yes to You. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.